your Bible, if you've got your Bible on your phone, or if you've got your Bible with you, I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Our church changed versions this year. We've always been a King James only church type church. I switched over to the English Standard Version this year to modernize and to help the understanding and let there be a better comprehension with modern English. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Apostle Paul started a church in the city of Philippi. First convert was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she was a seller of purple-dyed fabrics. And she was actually a transplant from Thyatira, which is in a different area. And the Apostle Paul found her by the river working, and that was also sometimes if there was no presence, no Jewish community there, then they would meet by the river to pray, and that's where Paul found her. And he preached the gospel message to her, and she was converted. And a lot of exciting things happened to Paul and his partner in the gospel, Silas. This is also the city where Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. And at the midnight hour, the Bible says they begin to sing and praise God, and an earthquake shook the building. How many remember that story? And all the prison gates opened up, and all the chains that were on them fell off. And the jailer wound up getting converted and baptized early that next morning. And a lot of amazing things happened in the city of Philippi. Paul writes a letter back to them to encourage them and instruct them to help them to continue to live for God. And this is what he says. I'm going to read the whole chapter before we're done. And a whole chapter and a short message. That'll work. Finally, my brothers, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In the title of my message, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter as we go. The title of my message today is The Upward Call. The Upward Call. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we are feeling in the house today. We enjoyed our Bible classes today, and we enjoyed the time of worship. We thank you that we have great musicians and singers. We thank you for Brother Philip leading the worship and for his fire and his passion and his relationship that he has with you, Jesus. And I thank you for all of our friends and family that are gathered today. And we've heard a very powerful word today already. We've heard a very strong pull of your Spirit, God. And I pray that as we give this devotion before our children's ministry puts on their short drama this morning, that you would let something, a switch, go off inside of our hearts and minds to open up for us a new understanding and a new and a fresh desire to know who you are, Jesus, and to be in a private, personal relationship with you. In the name of Jesus. It's easy and it's convenient and it's even normal and practical for us to put confidence in the flesh. Paul said you better watch out for people that put their confidence in the flesh. Talk about how good they are. Talk about how much they know. Talk about how much they accomplished in life. I. You gotta watch out for preachers like that as well. And he said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, Paul said, it's me. Because he said, I was trained in the best schools, and I have been the most ambitious for the Jewish faith. And I've gone around persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail before I got converted. And I didn't break any rules or break any laws, and I lived a perfect life. It's easy for us to put confidence in our flesh, in ourselves. Look at my degree that I have on the wall. Look at my car that I have to drive. Look at my house that I have to live in. Look at all that I have achieved and accomplished. And even if you haven't, it's amazing the people that have accomplished the least sometimes have the biggest ego, and whatever the reason is for that. We think, oh, look at what I've done, and if we haven't done much, then we got to let everybody make it seem like we've accomplished much. And if we haven't accomplished much, then we tend to tear people down around us that have. That's looking at things through human eyes. That's looking at things through our own achievements and our own knowledge and understanding of the world. Because why is it so easy to do that? Well, that's because that's our wheelhouse. The only brain we've ever known is our own. The only desires we've ever felt are our own. The only things we've ever wanted to do are the things that we've wanted to do. And so it's our normal operating procedure to look at things and think at things. But you know what? There's a whole entire world out there, folks. There's a whole world out there that sees things, and they don't see things the way you see it. Karis don't see things the way you see it. He said, I know. Karis, Cal don't see things the way... And the preacher said, you feel me now? Brother Bill said, you feel me now? And what's the problem that we run into is everybody's got their own perception of how things are. Everybody's got their own ideas of how things should be. And so we all pursue that, and we try to drag everybody with us. And if anybody don't see it our way, then we try to beat it into them or whatever it is that we do. And Paul said that. He said, you know, at one time in my life, I looked at things through my own eyes. I looked at things and felt things through my own heart. And I was always concerned about what people thought about me, always concerned about doing this, that, or the other. But he said, something has changed. And it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he goes on and he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he goes on and he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. When you meet Jesus, Paul met Jesus in a very unsettling and catastrophic way while he was going about his business. God didn't wait till he was at church on Sunday. God didn't wait till the Sunday night of a revival to get his attention. God appeared to him in the middle of nowhere on a road as he was riding on an animal and knocked him down and blinded him and started speaking to him. Sometimes I wish that God still would do that to some of us, to wake us up and to get us to see how that we are heading down the wrong path. Jesus said that the gate to destruction is very large, and the road that leads to destruction is very wide, and it's crowded with crowds of people that are going that way. But he said the way that leads to life, the gate is very narrow, can only be about big enough to fit one or two people maybe. And the road that leads to salvation and that leads to heaven is very straight and very narrow. Very few people can fit on there at a time. And Jesus said, and there are very few people that are finding that pathway. And for some of us, it takes that kind of an experience. where God whacks us upside the head and gets our attention and gets us to understand that there is something that is greater than anything you have ever achieved in your life. There is something that is more amazing than anything you have seen or known. And that is coming to an understanding of the love of God in Christ Jesus when He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins. To understand the depth of that love. To understand the immense, the enormity of the sacrifice that God made by allowing His Son to die on Calvary. That's how much God loves us. And that's something that I want to experience. That's something that I want to know more about. That's something Paul said after having met Jesus, I couldn't care about my graduation and college certificates on the wall. I couldn't care about my education. I couldn't care about my parentage, my family, my lineage. I couldn't care about all of the accomplishments that I have achieved in life. He said, I've come to a place where nothing that I have done in my life matters to me anymore. The only thing, he said, that matters to me now is that I can come to know Jesus better and better and better every day.
Amen. Yes.
Because there is nothing in this world that matters more, or that is better, as Brother Philip has so ably gave us that passionate call today. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus personally and privately.
Amen.
And it's a place that we're all trying to get to. And so Paul goes on and he says this: not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. And he's talking about, I want to understand and be a part of the resurrection of the dead. I want to die, he said, because I know that if I die, then I can be in Christ, that I can be connected to His resurrection. Then I can experience the unbelievable thing of Him dying and coming back to life. And he says, not that I have already attained, chapter 3, verse 12. Or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own.
Hallelujah.
Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes, praise God. Hallelujah.
Solomon said in Proverbs that God had, Brother Philip had mentioned this, that God has hidden things and treasures in the heart of man. And in another place he says it's the glory of kings to search for them and to find them out. There is a lot more that God has to reveal to us, even on this earth. But it only comes to those who pursue it. I want to run the Boston Marathon. Oh, you do? How's that going to work? Well, you know, you can't even get registered in the Boston Marathon unless you have proven yourself in other marathons. And just because you run another marathon doesn't mean you're going to get into the Boston Marathon. You've got to make a certain pace in a previous marathon in order to even qualify to register to be a part of the Boston Marathon. You know why? Because they don't want no slowpokes in the race. One of the most prestigious marathon races in the world. Fastest runners at the front of the pack. And they set you into different places where the fastest runners get to go first and all the slower runners come later. But if you want to be in the Boston Marathon, you've got to prove yourself first. You're going to have to exert yourself. You're going to have to train yourself. You're going to have to run a lot of races, and you're going to have to cover a lot of miles. And there's going to be a lot of days of pain and torture. There may be days where you're out in the freezing cold weather. There may be days when you're out in excruciating heat. There may be times when you are so sore and so tired. And when everybody else is just kicking back, you have to go out and you got to put your shoes on and you got to keep on running because you have a goal, and that is to run the Boston Marathon. And don't even get me started about being a part of the Olympics, what you have to achieve. There is energy that has to be expended. There is effort that has to go out.
Right. Amen. Sure does.
Hallelujah. The Bible said, Peter on the day of Pentecost said that if you will repent of your sin, if you will say, God, and feel in your heart and with tears in your eyes, God, I am sorry for my life that I have lived, and show me the right way. And if you'll be baptized and immersed in the name of Jesus in water by the authority of salvation that comes through His death and His burial and His resurrection. And then Peter goes on, he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what that word receive means? Well, in America, this is what receive means.
Yeah.
What did Brother Phillips say? Bring your offering and put it in my pocket. In the U.S. and in the modern mentality and in the church, receive means, you know, just close your eyes and open your hands and wait for something to happen. Well, that may be a good way to develop patience, Brother Marty, right? Because you're going to be standing there for a long time. Because you know what's going to happen? Nothing. You're going to get tired. And everybody's going to walk by going, you okay? That's not what the word receive means. The word receive means to reach out and to take. Jesus said that people are pressing into the kingdom. And he was talking to the religious leaders. He said there are people, there are sinners, people who have done horrible things, and they're pressing into the kingdom. And they're getting into the presence of God before you. And you're supposed to be all religious. How come they're getting in? Because they're pressing their way. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, if you want to understand what He's all about, it's not going to be dropped into our laps. We have got to press our way. Brother Dwight, if you want to learn how to fix cars, you're not going to learn how to fix cars by sitting behind your computer in a chair watching YouTube videos. Hallelujah. You're not going to be a mechanic by spending all your money at McDonald's and buying video games and things like that. You're going to have to buy some tools. You're going to have to get under the hood of a car. You're going to have to ding up a couple of knuckles. You're going to have to get some grease under your fingernails. And you're going to have to understand and get your hands on things. That's how you achieve some. That's how you become a mechanic. And I know you went to school and I know you've done different things. But at the end of the day, what makes all the difference is the guy or the gal that gets their hands dirty that rolls up their sleeves. And let me tell you something, folks. When God put His kingdom together, He put it together just so it can be just very plain and make simple sense. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to find a place to pray. You're going to have a private place. You're going to have to, you don't have a, you know, if you went and worked all week and came home when you went and when you didn't, and left when you feel like it, and you just went around, you know, Brother Danny, you know, he never called his wife. You know, can you imagine Brother Danny never calling his wife?
No.
He gets up and and he goes to work and he does whatever he wants to do, and he does his thing, and he comes home and he walks through the door and he walks right by Judy, doesn't even say hi to her, and where's my supper and eats, and then when he's done he never says thank you, and then he just climbs in the bed, throws his clothes on the floor, and he does that all week long, every week, week in and week out. How do you think that's going to work? Well, everybody here knows how that's going to work. When Danny comes, because to work on Monday morning, he's going to have a couple lumps on his head. May have a little limp too. What happened? Oh, I don't want to talk about it. If you want a relationship, you have to work at it. You have to tell. I asked my wife this morning, I said, has anybody told you how beautiful you are lately? And she just got a smile on her face and said, no. Come on now. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, Paul said, I've got it. First of all, you're going to have to let some things go in your life. You're going to have to say, you know what, all of that stuff that I've accomplished in the back, that's nice and that was good for a time and a season. But there's things that are more important to me now. When kids come along, and it was nice, you know, when we had one kid, I could hang out and relax and surf on the computer, on the internet, and just do what I wanted to do. And Stacy, you know, she was taking care of the baby. There were some things a man just can't do, you know, so they let the wife take care of it. And all that was great and good. But when that second baby came along, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I was grumpy for months. Why? Well, because my wife was busy taking care of the new baby. Guess who gets to take care of the older baby? Well, that fell to me. So when life changes, you understand what I'm saying today. To have a relationship with Jesus is more than just showing up to a church service on Sunday. It's every single day of the year. The Bible said that Enoch in the book of Genesis walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And everybody's like, wow, that's really cool. The Bible says he was 65 years old and he had a son. And then he walked with God for 300 years. And when he was 365 years old, that the Lord took him because he had such an intimate personal relationship with God. Unheard of in our day and time. And I thought it was neat that he lived for 365 years and the Lord took him. And it said he walked with God. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means to me. There's 365 days in our calendar year. And what does that mean? That if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to walk with him 365 days a year. Going to have to press. Yes. Well, I tried that Christian thing, but you know, it was just too much trouble. Well, that's not how it works, folks. And you say, well, why should I put out the effort? Why should I put out the time? Why should I go through the trouble? Why should I have to work so hard? Why can't it come easy? And I'll tell you why, because there are some things that are worth it. There are some things that we do because we know that there's going to be a reward in the end. Whether it's a personal feeling of accomplishment, whether it's a relationship, whether it's an achievement, we work towards the things that we want to work towards. And the greater the reward, the harder we work towards it. And this is what Paul said in the rest of the chapter, in Philippians chapter 3. He said, then let us, those of us who are mature, think this way. Talking about we got to press. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And brothers, he said, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom have often, I told you and now tell you, even with tears, are walking as enemies of the cross. So there's a lot of people that couldn't hack the race. And you know why? I was reading, and I'm going to preach about this later, but I'm reading a book called The Outward Mindset. And they were interviewing Navy SEAL commanders that are in charge of the training of Navy SEALs. And they said this about a Navy SEAL. We know which Navy SEALs are going to make it and which Navy SEALs are not going to make it. Because he said when a Navy SEAL begins to think about himself and how hard the training is and how much trouble he's going through, he'll be done within a day. But the ones that think about the group and the ones that are working together for the class to graduate, and they're shoulder to shoulder and they're pulling each other up and they're saying, come on, you can do it. One more day, 5 more minutes, come on. And they're encouraging each other that those are the ones that will graduate. But the ones that start thinking about themselves, they will quit shortly. Many people who have tried Jesus have quit. Because instead of getting their minds on the prize, instead of getting their mind on the church and working together as a team and working together for the cause of Christ, they've got their minds on themselves and what was comfortable for them, and quickly they left the faith. Paul said their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now listen, this is the prize that Paul is anticipating. It's hard to do this sometimes, to remind yourself, you know, because some days you just don't want to get up and pray. There are some days when I just don't want to read my Bible. There are some days when I don't want to preach another sermon. There are some days when I don't want to sit behind my computer and study anymore. There are some days when I just want to tell people what I really think. But there is a prize, there is a reward, and there is a reason why we do what we do. There is a reason why we put out the energy and the effort that we do. Because he says that we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus came as a man and was crucified as the Son of God. The Bible said that he is going to return a second time.
Right.
Not as a lowly man, not as a suffering Savior, but as a reigning King. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he returns, is going to defeat all the armies that have come against Israel. And just read the news and look how things are going over there right now. The die is being cast in our generation for the return of Jesus Christ. There's no reason, biblically or otherwise, why Jesus needs to continue to hold back. Because of everything that's going on in the nation of Israel today, that's a clear sign to the church, he's getting ready to come back. And he is going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. And he's going to rule over the nations of the world. And the nations of the world are going to stream into Jerusalem. And they're going to bow before Jesus.
Right. Amen.
And you know who's going to be there with him? The Bible says that we are going to reign with Jesus on the earth. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And in that process, when Jesus returns, the Bible says that we are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that this carnal, this mortal, this weak body that's always aching and paining and giving us all kinds of fits is going to be changed to be like Jesus's resurrected, glorified body. That we are going to be changed in our complete form and nature. And we are going to rule with Jesus on the earth. And forever, the Bible says, be with him. I used to have dreams when I was a kid. How many of you have dreams when you were a kid about flying? Right? And I've been in Walmart before. I've been in a lot of big warehouses and buildings before. And all of a sudden, I find out that I can fly. And I just jump like that. I know you thought Brother Philip was out there. I'm going to really get out there now. And I can fly up to the ceiling in the building. And I busted through the ceiling tiles. And I'm like going up really fast, you know. And I'm like, oh my God, when I get there, it's going to be a headache, you know. And I'm heading right for the ceiling. And there's no way I can go through it. And every time in my dream, I just go right through the ceiling. And the next thing you know, I'm flying out in the clouds. And I'm swooping down in between the power lines. And up in the clouds. I've dreamt that so many times. It's just like, it's so real, you know. And you're just like, wow, this is so cool to be able to fly. And I had the craziest thought the other day. I wondered if the Lord has been giving me those dreams and gives us those dreams to let us feel what it's going to be like when he returns and changes our bodies and we become like him, if we're not going to have the power to do those sorts of things. Well, the Bible says Jesus ascended from the earth up into heaven and disappeared in the clouds. So isn't that what the Bible said that Jesus did when he left? And the angel said he's going to come back the same way he left. And he said we're going to be called, the angels are going to catch us from the four winds of the earth. And we're going to be gathered together with Jesus in the clouds and return to the earth and rule over it. Just think about that. One day you won't need a motorcycle, Brother Joe. One day you won't need to have a nice pair of shoes or anything of that nature. One of these days, Jesus is going to return, and our bodies are physically, supernaturally going to be changed, and we are going to be on the earth ruling with Jesus by His powerful change that He's made inside of us. So what am I saying here? You know that, of course, this is the deal. Most people don't believe this is true. Most people think that you are nuts.
That's right.
And if you believe what I just said, you are nuts. You really are. And we have a little family. We should be a bag of mixed nuts together, because that's exactly what I believe. That we are going to be changed by Jesus, and that we are going to, I don't know what we're going to be able to fly, just kind of like swoop in and out, and it's going to be crazy. When you read the Bible, that's just what it's... You can't get around how it says that things are going to be. And so what is Paul saying? So when you begin to see it, when you begin to understand what this is all about, it's not about Easter eggs, and I love Easter eggs, and it's not about chocolate, and I love chocolate. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for chocolate and jelly beans. That's not what this is about, folks. Jesus is coming back to the earth. And when He returns, we are going to be changed to be like His glorified body. And so Paul said, yes, I'm going, I don't care about what I used to be or what I used to do. Why? Because he said, I'm working towards something that is way, way, way bigger. He said, I don't care what troubles and trials come my way. He said, I'm in a race, and I'm pressing and I'm pushing towards the upward call in Christ Jesus. Was he talking about every day I'm getting a little higher? Every day I'm getting a little closer? No song we sing, one day closer to the kingdom. Let me check the time here real quick. Well, that was a short 30-minute devotion. Let's all stand together. And let's just thank the Lord for His presence and for His goodness today, God. We just thank You today for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. We're thankful, oh God, for the promise that we have.
Mary came running to tell the disciples. She spoke with two of them, named Simon Peter and John.
They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.
Simon Peter and John started for the tomb. Both were running, but John outran Simon Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked down at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood beside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she went over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They spoke to her.
Woman, why are you crying?
They have taken the Lord, and I don't know where they have put him.
At this, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize yet that it was Jesus. She thought perhaps the man she saw was the gardener.
Woman, why are you crying? Who is he you are looking for?
Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll go get him.
Mary.
Teacher?
Do not hold on to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers and tell them I am listening to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news.
I have seen the Lord.
And she told them all the things that he had said to her. Now Jesus' friends didn't have to be sad anymore. Now they knew that Jesus was alive forever.
If there's any other kids that want to come and join us and sing with us.